A little off script here. Thank you, Lily. It says right there with what you said, devote yourselves to public reading of scriptures. You know, I've asked a bunch of you, and I'm going to continue to ask a bunch of you to come up here and do the public reading of scriptures. And from what I hear this morning, I came here a little early. There was some struggles as there was some practicing at home. And I think God is glorified in our uselessness. How much more is he glorified when we take his words and pour them back to him? So, I am off script, but when I come and ask you if you would like to come up here and read, and you're like, well, I'm shy, I don't do so well, it's okay. I think God is glorified. My daughter had some troubles, and I think she did a wonderful job as she was practicing. She had some troubles and was nervous. So, but I think God is glorified. So, back to the script. My wife told me stay on script. My name is Adam, and I am one of the elders here at Magnolia, so thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for being here. For those of you in the top and at home, hi, welcome, glad you're here. I am going to pray. Heavenly Father, above all, be glorified. Above all, be glorified. I pray that you are happy with us being here, gathering together, singing worship to you, and I pray that you continually reveal to our hearts and our minds a deeper understanding of who you are and what your love is like for us. Thank you for graciously giving us the time and the ability to be here. Amen. So, you know, current moments going on, as you know they are. There's wars raging. Seems out of control. There's inflation. Costs are rising. Life seems like it's getting more complicated and more difficult. It seems like sometimes maybe we're approaching the end. I don't know if that's the end or not. That's not really the point. I think the point is this. When I read Revelation, it says, even as the end times are coming and a third of the earth is destroyed and the demons are tormenting humanity, God says, don't kill any of them. And then when he does allow some to be killed, he says, only a third can be killed. And God's mercy, even in the end times, is constantly there, constantly withholding complete and total vengeance and judgment, which I do believe will ultimately come. But God gives chance after chance after chance. God waits with open arms, wanting us to come to him, seeking his forgiveness, because he's offering us his love. That's why we worship him. He wants us often more than we want him. So, as we think about the world and what's going on, that's just kind of my sermon before the sermon. So here, let's get started with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm reading in the NASB. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, if you haven't been with us, like my parents, I happen to know, haven't been here for the last 9 weeks, so quick summary of where we are at in Timothy. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy while Timothy was in Ephesus, to teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The goal is to love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. The message of this letter is to know how God, to know how one ought to conduct oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Faithful believers need to guard against bad doctrine, encourage people to godly living, identify quality leaders. And then as Pastor Mike last week in 1 Timothy 3:16 taught, that passage says that all believers need to have the same basic truths. Jesus lived as a man. He resurrected after death. He ascended to glory. Those are the basic truths. And so, now we are transitioning into chapter 4. So, what is this message about? God speaks to us and demons lie to us. We must remain committed to God's truth because God gives us good things. The purpose of this message I want to offer hope. Prodigals, those that walk away from the faith, sometimes return. I want to offer a warning. Prodigals don't return, and truth gets warped and twisted. And our responsibility is to preach the truth from up here, but also in your lives, to preach the truth. God gives us good things. So, as I read this passage, 10 things jumped out at me, and I've never gone to preacher school, and I'm sure they say 10 things is way too many, but I never got that lesson. So here are the 10 things that stood out to me. First one is, but. The beginning of chapter 4, the first word is, but. It's this transition word going from 1 Timothy 3:16, which is by common confession, that all believers should accept this. Believers should know the basic truths that Jesus lived as a man, that Jesus resurrected after death, that Jesus ascended to glory, but there will always be ideas that are ugly and evil. There will always be people trying to undermine the essential Christian beliefs. Thus, believe in Jesus, but be aware. Be careful. Be informed. Liars are always trying to undermine the truth of Jesus. The second thing that jumps out at me is the phrase, the Spirit. The Spirit explicitly says, the Spirit clearly says, the Spirit expressly says, depending on your translation, the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Don't take this lightly. Let's sit in this for just a moment. The Holy Spirit, part of the triune God, in all of his mystery and glory, explicitly, clearly, directly speaks to us. So don't ignore the warning. Don't neglect that God wants us to know this. If the Holy Scriptures carry any power at all, it is because the Lord our God says to his people again and again and again. We know the passages. The Lord says, the Lord spoke, the Lord God says. Paul is writing here, but the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. The message is coming from the highest authority. So listen up. It's not Paul. It's not me. The message is God giving us a way to know him better. You hear often people of all faiths or of no faiths at all, they'll say something to the heavens like, show me a sign or reveal yourself. And God's like, okay, yeah, I just did. The Spirit expressly says God reveals himself so that we can know him. The next passage or the next phrase, later times, everything that I read as I prepared focused on this. I kind of would have looked over it, but basically it says don't get it confused with like the later times or the end times. So basically the time frame is written to Paul as an immediate near future time frame that would extend to us today. So this is not to be confused with end times or last times. This is something that applied to Timothy, applied to his current time period, and also applies to us as well to deal with this issue. So, next is phrase 4, some will fall away, and here where I'm going to sit for just a few minutes. There will be people who claim knowledge of Jesus and understanding of Jesus' teachings. There will be people who have acted as faithful believers, who have lived a certain lifestyle, who have made worldview claims that we would recognize as Christian. And then they stop. We all know these people who have done this. Good Christian friends who suddenly just aren't Christians anymore. It's heartbreaking. There's no way around it. One of my greatest personal fears is that my children will fall away. I know that I can't control their faith. I can support them. I love them. I teach them. I work with them. I encourage them as my wife does as well. And she pours into their lives so that they know the truth. But I know that I can't guarantee their faith for them as much as I want to. I know that Romans 14, 11, and 12 says all of us, for we all will stand before the judgment of God, each individual person. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, And every tongue shall confess to God whether you knew him, whether you loved him, whether you served him. I can't save my children. So I know that it's hard when we look at this passage about people falling away, because I know some of you have children who have walked away from the faith, husbands and wives who have walked away from the faith, friends, loved ones who have rejected this fundamental and basic truth. And I know how hard that is. So while I do want to talk about what this passage says in a moment, I do want to also offer sympathy and hope. Sympathy, number one, because it's hard. But we do have the opportunity to pray. Come find the elders. We will pray with you and for you. We will pray for these people. We have friends, fellow believers here in the pews to help you through that. I know it's not easy. There's not much else I can say except that we've been there and it's hard. There is some hope. We don't know the mind of God, that those who seem to have walked away right now, those who seem to have lost the faith right now, they're still God's children. He still loves them in a special way that we can't understand. He still wants these unsaved people to come to him. He's always waiting to offer forgiveness. So let's pray for those that have walked away. Let's pray for those that are lost. Sometimes the prodigal son does return home, and there's great rejoicing to be had in that. Sometimes he doesn't. We can remain hopeful and prayerful for those that have walked away, but we also must remain informed of the reality, a reality, painful though it is, that some who claim the name of Jesus will eventually reject his name. As the theologian Edmund Hebert says, neither minister nor people can afford to remain uninformed about apostasy. The way we live our faith must set us apart from those without faith. So by protecting our faith, by defending our faith, we are protecting and glorifying the name of Jesus, our Lord God and Savior. We can love those that have walked away, but we can't make excuses for them. We can't lower the standard of salvation, because that does damage to the faith. Some people will walk away. This is not an unintentional fall. This is not a lapse into sinful patterns. All believers, faithful believers, us here gathered today, have gone through times of struggle, doubt, uncertainty, failure, sin. It's not what the warning is about here. We're talking about people who have intentionally and purposefully rejected biblical truths. These that fall away do so because they listen to the deceitful spirits and start believing the false teachings of demons. Because I'm a little bit of a nerd, there is this thing that Google offers. It's called the Google Ngram, where you can look up the usage of the word. As I was thinking about this, I'm like, apostasy? Like, does anyone even use that word anymore, apostasy? So I looked it up, and clearly, you know, in the 1860s, it was at the height of its usage. Google scans pretty much every book from the 1800s on till now, and so Google knows everything. So that's how they track this. So I actually was surprised to see that little bump there. About 2000, you know, kind of bumps up a little bit. But generally speaking, the word apostasy is not used as much today. So apostasy, of course, is just the false teachings and untruths. So what I notice when I look at the Christian cultural moment is this. I hear words like deconversion. Again, it's the same pattern here. You can see a little blip starting in the 1920s and then shoots way up to today. And so that word deconversion is being used much more. And then lastly, this word here, deconstruction, starting in the 1970s, is shooting up quite a bit. This is not an entirely scientific study of these words. There could be lots of reasons for why they are like this. But when I compare them, I do think it's interesting here that deconstruction has actually jumped above the usage of apostasy if you put all three together. Deconversion is barely measured in comparison. But its usage is really rising. And so when I look at all the news and things in the Christian world, though deconstruction, deconversion are the words that I'm seeing. Also, perhaps you know the phrase ex-evangelical. not evangelical, but ex-evangelical, because people are intentionally walking away from the faith. So, it's pretty common, especially on a lot of social media, you know, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube. That's where a lot of these people are using these terms, these synonyms. So, in recent years, there have been a number of famous and influential Christians who have posted on these social media outlets that they no longer believe in the Bible. They don't use the word apostasy. They come out and proclaim, I am deconverting, or I am a deconstructionist, and I'm breaking things down. Influential Christians who have huge followings that come out and speak these lies. They say things like, I can't believe in a God who doesn't love. I can't believe that God would punish people. I can't believe that she wouldn't allow anyone to marry who they love. There is no God, or we are all a part of God. And these lies are not new. We've heard them before, and they're as old as time. What is new for us is the vast influence that some of these people are having on our culture. Famous writers, musicians, comedians. I did think about naming some of these, and I kind of went back and forth in my research and my studying, and I was like, going to name some of these people. You can find them easily enough. I'm not going to name them. That's not my purpose today. But they are huge. And if you are not of the Twitter generation, just know that this is what the youth of today are dealing with. Step into my classroom for 5 minutes and see every single person on their phone, and it's a fight to get them to put it away. This is what the youth of today are dealing with, those kids these days. It's true. So, while you might be the generation of apostasy, they're the generation of deconstruction and deconversion. And this is the stuff they're seeing and being faced with. So, these writers, these musicians, these comedians, they claimed Christian faith. They gave Christian comedy. They gave Christian music. They gave Christian stories. And then they stopped. And they rejected it, but in their rejection, they were vocal. They renounced their faith outright. They are trying to rewrite the Christian rules as some sort of enlightened understanding of God that more closely align with our social mores. On a recent Gospel Coalition podcast about deconversion, the writer Alyssa Childers said, "Progressive Christians aren't just a group of people who have changed their minds on social issues. This isn't just a group of Christians who might be rethinking politics. They are teaching a different God. It's a different Jesus. They have denied core doctrines of the faith." Think about 1 Timothy 3:16. They have denied things like humans having a sin nature, that sin separates us from God. They deny the blood atonement of Jesus. These are the things that are roundly rejected in this progressive church. The core beliefs that Paul reminds us of are the very things being denied, no matter what word is being used, apostasy, deconversion, deconstruct. Some estimates terrifyingly show that 60% of people raised in the Christian faith deconstruct after high school, and the trend seems to be accelerating. So, make no mistake, deconstruction, deconversion, ex-evangelical, whatever the cool hashtag is at the moment, they all mean the same thing, a rejection of God's good word. Here are some identifiable reasons why some people choose to walk away from the faith. I'll go over these real quick. Some are hurt by the church, and that is sad. Some are hurt, and so they walk away. So, for us as church leaders, as churchgoers, as church organizations, hurt that we cause can be real. Our church, Magnolia, but also all Christian churches, must work to seek forgiveness when we have wronged those. We must humble ourselves when necessary. We must work towards reconciliation with those who have been hurt. We don't excuse proper doctrine. We defend proper doctrine, but we can't offer love. Poor teaching is one of the reasons why people walk away from the faith. They just never actually got good truth. Magnolia Baptist Church, Christian universities, seminaries, faith-based organizations all must remain vigilant to ensure proper biblical teaching, especially in a world where there are so many other outlets so easily accessible. This is becoming harder. You constantly hear of schools and seminaries, organizations rewriting their codes of conduct, their core beliefs to be more inclusive and more accepting of different lifestyles. But they undermine their own mission. They cut off their God-inspired truth for the sake of cultural relevance. Understanding our Holy Scriptures is a massive responsibility for all believers, not just the pastor who preaches from up here. Holding fast to biblical truths is crucial to the purpose of the church. Some people walk away because they desire to sin, rather than escaping temptation by leaning on the truth of Jesus. People simply rationalize that a loving God would not deny them their great desires. Don't let sin be the reason for your falling away. Confess your sins. Confess your temptations. Seek forgiveness. Find mercy. And other people walk away because it's cool. Social media personalities are literally selling their souls for likes and subscribers. Hashtag movements go viral. People trend. There's money to be made, new cultural cachet, and eternity to be lost. Some will fall away. Let's pray for them. Be a part of this faith-based community to stand as a bulwark against these lies. The fifth thing I noticed was deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Just like we must recognize that the spirit who is speaking is real, we must recognize that there is a real unseen world of evil spiritual enemies. The spirits lie, and the demons have warped doctrines. I appreciate that the word doctrines is used here in regards to the demons. Doctrines is simply a fancy word that means our ideas that we believe. The demons have their doctrines. The demons have their ideas that they believe. And they are working to trick you into following them. Remain vigilant. Pray against these powers. Study the word. Notice in this passage there are two influencing powers, the Holy Spirit and the demons. You will be influenced by one, if not the other. You are influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, or you are influenced by Satan's liars. There's no isolation. There's no neutrality. The sixth phrase that I noticed was the liars seared. People fall away from the faith as a result of lies of the evil spirits through the hypocritical lies of others. The liars are teachers and influencers who are being used by the demons. These are people who did know the truth, people who deliberately withdrew from the faith. As such, their consciences have been burned, ruined, seared, to the point where they no longer care. They can no longer feel the pain of their lies. As we transition into the next point, the false teaching on marriage and food, notice that as these people who are seared, ruined consciences, they are the ones spreading the lies of demons. It's all connected. Lies take hold when truth falls away. Demons and lie and unguarded people latch onto them and continue to spread the lies. These people are seared. They don't even care that they're wrong anymore. In fact, so many of them rewrite their lies as their own personal truth and make justifications that way. The seventh phrase is on marriage and food, the seventh thing that jumped out at me, marriage and food. So the hypocritical liars are teaching that marriage and certain foods are unholy and wrong, and so they should be avoided. These teachings were coming from the Gnostics, sometimes referred to as the Gnostic Christians at that time. This was a group, a movement, that claimed the teachings of Jesus, but they were warping his teachings. The Gnostics believed that the physical world, the world of atoms and matter, was inherently evil, and that only the spiritual realm was the pure realm. They taught that a person should be concerned for the soul over the body, and that a person should avoid physical urges and physical pleasures of the body. The Gnostics stood above pleasure so that they were destined for salvation. That's what their hope was, essentially to ignore the body, that the spirit would be paramount. But God made us physical beings. We are not simply spiritual beings. We are physical beings. And as such, we get to enjoy and engage in the pleasures of this physical life that God gave us. And so, within marriage, there is physical pleasure. There's all kinds of pleasures in marriage. Wonderful, great things. Most likely, the big warning here was specifically about sex. The lie was that sex is a physical pleasure, and so it must be avoided. And to avoid sex, one must avoid marriage. Thus, marriage is evil. That is a lie. From the beginning, God created man and woman to be united in marriage. We know Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." Jesus affirmed this teaching in Matthew 19:5. "Have you not read," he asked, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage is good. Sex within marriage is good. This does not make celibacy wrong. Celibacy is a fine choice for you to make. The difference is that celibacy was not superior. Celibacy was not more holy, is not more holy than marriage. Being unmarried is not wrong. It's just not better in terms of your salvation. By denying yourself marriage and sex, you are not improving your standing in God's eyes. You are rejecting a good thing that He made. Food follows the same thinking in this passage. Some food is so good. And if you happen to have a good wife who makes delicious food, these things go great. Some food is so good, it tastes so good, it's fun to eat. And thus, food is a physical pleasure. These teachers, these lying teachers, prohibited eating good food because they thought the pleasures of the flesh were sinful. No. No. Self-denial is not spiritual maturity. God created good things. Enjoy them. Food that God created is meant to be enjoyed and shared. Sex within marriage is good. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Christians do still need to be careful. It is possible to pursue marriage and food in a way that's sinful. It's possible to make an idol out of sex or of food in such a way that one enjoys it for its own sake and not for the glory of God. Misusing God's good gifts is a sin. Marriage, sex, food can still be corrupted. The sin occurs not because the gifts themselves are bad, but because the recipient is the idolater. So when you enjoy your marriage relationship, when you enjoy a good meal, always do it because God made it good. That moves us right into phrase 8. God has created. God created sex. God created food. He created them, and everything God creates is good. I'm saying this, but Paul follows up and says the same thing. Everything created by God is good. Paul agrees with me. We have the responsibility to use good things God made. And the good things God has given us, we use them to worship Him. Paul tells us that these things must be received gratefully by those who know the truth. The truth brings more pleasure. It brings more value to us because God expresses His love to us by giving us good things and wanting us to enjoy these good things. So, phrase 9, gratefully shared and received with gratitude. Our hearts matter. Our response to these gifts matter. Our response reflects the gift giver. There's a show that my wife and I like to watch. It's called Alone. It's a survival show, and they drop these contestants like in the Arctic, and like they have 10 survival items, and they have to catch their own food, and they got to build their own houses. It's a fun show. I enjoy the survival aspect of it. They have to catch their own food, so they often will catch the fish. And these contestants always, Laura and I sit there and bemoan this all the time. They catch their fish, and they say, "Thank you to the lake," or "Thank you, fish," as they literally are chopping its head off and eating it. And we're just so sad. The fish is not giving itself to you to eat it. The lake is not giving you food. God has created it, and they just miss it. Bunch of seasons of the show, not once has someone thanked God, and it just makes me sad. You probably remember when you were given a gift. You open a box, oh, you gave me that. If you've never done that, give a gift to a kid. You laugh because you know as parents and aunts and uncles, you think and you worry and you plan and you prepare and you buy and you wrap and you give, and the kid opens it up and they look at you and go, I don't want this. God gives us good gifts. Don't look at him and say, I don't want this. Don't look at him and say, this isn't good enough. Don't look at God and reject these good things that he's given us. Marriage, food, those are some of the gifts. Enjoy them and be thankful. And the truth of it is, even if you're living in a war-torn country, even if inflation has made buying bread or a gallon of gas too hard, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is the gift beyond all value. I don't mean to undermine the pain and difficulty of those other things. But Jesus Christ, the price of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and Jesus paid that price. So, phrase 10. We end this passage with a reminder that we have God's word. God's word is trustworthy. Come to Gary's second hour class. This is what he's been talking about. It's been great to study it. He's been teaching on why you can believe the Bible, what makes the Bible an authority. We have God's trustworthy message to us, his special creation that he loves. His word is true. Do not reject his truth. Pray. Pray that you accept his truth. When doubt creeps in, pray, I believe, help my unbelief. And when some walk away, pray for them. Prayer is when we humbly fall before God of the universe, the good gift giver, and we ask him for something. Guess what? He loves giving good gifts. The greatest truth I can leave you here with this morning is that Jesus Christ was a perfect man. His perfect life was the only acceptable price for my sin, for your sin. He died for us. He rose again. He defied all the laws of this life. He conquered death itself, which paved the way for me to know true love, the way for you to know true love. And that one day will allow me and you to have everlasting life, full life, fulfilling life, good life. And this truth can be your truth. And if it's not your truth, come to one of the elders. Pastor Mike is here on campus. He's just over there with the other church. But we got the elders. We got pastors here. We got people who will pray with you and help you to accept that truth because it is good. And so, next steps. Check your own faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Check yourselves. Pray for those that have fallen away. The prodigal son can return. There is time. There's hope and love. Enjoy God's good gifts. And then, of course, thank God for his good gifts. That is the message I have when I look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to pray now, and thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good gifts that you graciously give to us. May it be foremost in our minds to thank you for them. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sons and daughters who have rejected the faith. I pray for the husbands and wives of people represented here today that have rejected the faith and walked away, tried to find their own truth. We pray for the social media Christians that they will use their voice and their influence to glorify you, not to undermine you. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the works of this church, that we will spread the good news and the love and the hope and the life eternal that you offer us. We thank you, Jesus, for this truth. We thank you for your sacrifice. I pray, Lord, that hearts will be moved to glorify you in all that we do. And in Jesus' good name, amen.